Well, good afternoon. Certainly good to see everyone, and I'm so glad that everyone has made it back. In Romans, in the 15th chapter, in the 4th verse, Paul said, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." We're going to continue in our study of the 12 prophets. We're at Obadiah, the 4th of the prophets, Obadiah. So if you would, have your Bibles open to Obadiah. Hope each one of you took the time to read the book. If not, that's okay. We're going to go ahead and read all of the verses tonight. There's 21. And what I'd like you to do, if you didn't read it, or even if you did, after we get done tonight, it'd be good for you to go back and read it once again, 21 short verses, but understanding or looking for the things that we talk about tonight in order to make more proper use of a book that we probably rarely ever read. But there's a lot of good, solid truth in this book. So if you are in your Bibles, open up to the book of Obadiah. Now, so far in our 12 prophets, we've looked at Hosea, Joel, and Amos. And unlike the three predecessors of Obadiah, Obadiah does not write prophesying against Israel or Judah. Obadiah, in turn, writes prophesying against a fellow nation next to Judah and Israel. And it's that nation that we'll spend looking at tonight and understanding what they have done that is so wrong that God would send a prophet in order to prophesy against them. But let's get a little bit of history. The first thing that you want to understand is Obadiah prophesies either during the reign or immediately after the reign of Jehoram, king of Judah. There are many differing opinions on exactly what date that he prophesied during, but I want to let you know at least that it's one of these two times. It's either during the reign of Jehoram or it's immediately right after it. And what I want you to understand is what happened during Jehoram, the reign of Jehoram. So I want you to turn, if you will, to 2 Chronicles. The book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 21. In order to understand the history, we need to read, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to read a lot of it just so we get a full grasp of what's going on. So if you would, and you look on the board, I've got the various passages that we're going to read. I will also call them out to you so you can follow along. But let's start in verse 1. "And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place." Pick up in verse 5. "Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord." Scroll down to verse 8. "In his days, Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. So Jehoram went out with his officers and all his chariots with him, and he rose by night and attacked the Edomites who had surrounded him and the captains of the chariots. Thus Edom had been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day. And that time Libna revolted against his rule because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit harlotry and led Judah astray." Now scroll down to 16 and 17. "Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians who were near the Ethiopians. And they came up to Judah and invaded it and carried away all the possessions that were found in the king's house and also his sons and his wives, so that there was not a son left to him except Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons." And finally in verse 20, "He was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and to no one's sorrow he departed. However, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings." That last verse tells a lot about what we need to know about Jehoram. Jehoram, when he died, no one mourned over him. No one was sad. It's almost like they were happy he was gone. And almost to put insult to injury, they did not even bury him with the kings, although they buried him in the city of David. They buried him alone or by himself off to the side. But now, if you will, turn back to the book of Obadiah. Obadiah's name means serving Yah, or Yah is the Lord, the formal name of the Lord. So it means serving the Lord. It comes from one of two Greek or Hebrew, words, Obadiah or Abadiahu. Either way, depending on how it is pronounced or how it is spelled, it is the same man. And because of this, we understand a little bit about who Obadiah is. He is one that serves the Lord. It's interesting about his name because Obadiah is serving the Lord, whereas Edom, who the book is against, has rejected God's authority by rejecting his people, Judah. And so it's almost like his name is a play on words of what's about to be talked about. And it's interesting to know the names and what they mean because it helps us understand what the book is about, just like we've seen in the three previous books. And once again, I said, Obadiah does not prophesy against Judah or Israel. Instead, he prophesies against Edom, their brother. So let's begin. We're not going to begin in verse 1. I struggled a long time when I was reading this book, and I read or I listened to it on tape many times before I finally figured out how to tackle the book. And in my mind, at least the way I think, the book is written backwards. So we're going to start in the middle. We're going to start in verses 10 through 16. And the section of this, what I want to call it, is Edom's sin is great. And that's what's defined here for us. So if you would, turn and look at verse 10 and read your verse 16. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. And the day that you stood on the other side, and the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, even when you were one of them, but you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Israel in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord upon all nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. Let's just stop there. When you start in the middle of the book, it helps understand the full gravity of the book. The full gravity of the book is the fact that Edom's sin is great. The question is why? Why is Edom's sin so great that God is so angry with them? It's for this phrase here. For the violence against your brother Jacob. Now we're going to have to go back and study a little more history. Why would God say that Israel, or Judah, most specifically, is the brother of Edom? Why would He call it that? And not neighboring country, or your neighbors to the south, or the neighbors to the east, or whatever it might be. Why your brother? Well, we go back in history to Genesis chapter 25, and we learn the answer. Genesis 25. In Genesis 25, I want you to look at verses 21 through 26. Listen carefully. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So, when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. If we understand this story, we understand what God says. When the babies inside her are warring, for a lack of better terminology, and she asks the question, if everything's right, why do I have these pains? What's going on? God tells her this. God said, there will be two born from you. There will actually be two nations. It will be two peoples. They will not be the same. It is from here that we get the Israelites and we get the Edomites. They're brothers. They were brothers all the way back in Genesis when Rebekah gave birth to them. Esau sells his birthright, if we continue reading through the book of Genesis to follow up their story, in chapter 25. In chapter 27, Isaac blesses Jacob instead of Esau. In chapter 27, Esau plans to kill his brother. And then in chapters 32 and 33 are some interesting chapters, just in the fact that we see that Jacob and Esau come back together and depart once again as family. For many years, Isaac was running, or Jacob was running from his brother, and for many years his brother was looking for him. And when they finally meet up, if you remember the story in chapter 33, Esau actually wraps his arms around him and loves on him because they are brethren. They are brothers. They are family. And so God is angry with the Edomites, who is Esau, because they did violence against their brother Jacob. From many years, many, many, many years ago. But the question really is what violence has Edom done against Jacob, who is Israel, but most importantly, the nation of Israel? What did they do? Well, the first thing they did is in Numbers chapter 20. Once again, we need to study a little more history so that we get the full gravity of what's being talked about. Numbers chapter 20, verses 14 through 21. Listen carefully. Now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel. Listen to that. Your brother Israel. You know all the hardship that has befallen on us. How our fathers went down to Egypt and we dwelt in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. When we cried out to the Lord, He heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us up out of Egypt. Now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. Please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through fields or vineyards. We will not drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. Listen carefully. Then Edom said to him, You shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with a sword. So the children of Israel said to him, We will go by the highway, and if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. Then he said, You shall not pass through. So Edom came out against them with many men with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. Israel, through Moses, and the words that they sent, said, You know everything we've been through. And all we want to do is pass through. We won't drink, we won't even touch. We'll stay on the road, we'll stay on the highway. Edom says, No. You don't get the right to come through our land. That's part of what God is angry about. They would not even help them in their time of need. But it gets even further than that. See, that's not their only sin. God goes on to tell them, at least in the passage we read, when they were attacked, you stood and watched. Think about that. How many of us, we're going to talk about this at the end of our lesson as well, how many of us, if we saw a brother in Christ being attacked or persecuted, would just stand by and watch? And that's the charge against him. When your brother was being attacked, you didn't do anything about it. You just stood and watched. As they carried them away, you didn't do anything about it. As they cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were one of the ones that did it too. But you see, it doesn't end there. God also goes on to tell them, You shouldn't have gazed upon them in the day of their calamity. You shouldn't have been idle watchers. God is telling them you should have done something to help. Edom was a very powerful nation, just in fact of where they lived and how they lived. They could have done something to help, and they refused. He goes on to say, You shouldn't have rejoiced in the day of their destruction. When they were destroyed, you rejoiced over it. You should not have done that. You should not have spoken proudly in their day of distress. God goes on to tell them, You should not have entered the gate or stole his possessions in the day of their calamity. So I mean, it even gets even worse. Not only did they stand back and do nothing, it seems to me that the way it's reading, that as they are being captive and led away, they're coming down out of the mountain stealing stuff from them. And God says, You shouldn't have done that. You should not have stood at the crossroads and cut off those who wish to escape. That, to me, might be the most damning of all the evidences. When people tried to get away, you stood and wouldn't let them escape. You turned them in. You should not have delivered up those who remained.
in the days of their distress.
Edom's sin is great. And God is not happy with them. And this is why. Because when their brother, Jacob, Judah, was in distress, in calamity, and needed their help, they sat high on their lofty mountains and looked down and scoffed at them. They stopped them from escaping. And then anyone who remained, they went and turned them in. They did evil to their brother. Their sin is great. Now we pull all the way back to the first verse in the chapter. So if you're back in Obadiah, I want you to look at verses 1 through 9, and then we're going to read 15 and 16 again. And the title that I have for this section is God's punishment will be as they have done to anyone else, most specifically Judah. Let's listen. The vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations saying, arise, and let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground, though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. If thieves have come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would not they have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau shall be searched out. How his hidden treasure shall be sought after. All the men of your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismissed. To the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Scroll down to 15 and 16 once again. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your appraisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. God's punishment will be as they have done. And it starts with the phrase of this. Because of their sin, God specifies the type of punishment He will inflict on them. He says, I'm going to make you small. I'm going to make you small, you know, I'm going to bring you down. He says, not only am I going to make you small, you're going to be despised greatly when I'm done with you. He says, your pride fools you. See, Edom is a very prideful nation. And the reason for that is because they live in the mountains, as it's described here, the mountains of Esau. Now when you live inside the mountain, you make your home in the mountain, guess what? No one can attack you from above. No one can attack you from behind. No one can attack you from left or right. They have to come straight in. And when you make the passageways into where you are so small, it's almost impenetrable. And God says, you have so much pride that you think no one can get you. But your pride is foolish. Because He says, you who dwell on the cliffs, your habitat is high. Those who say, who will bring me down? You ascend as high as the eagles. You know what God says? He says, from there, I will bring you down. God is saying, I know where you're at. And you have let your pride to think no one can get us deceive you. I can always get you. And it's from there that I will bring you down. God goes on, He says, for the day of the Lord is near. I love that verse in verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near. Man, this is not going to be a long time off. He goes on to say, all that you have done, it's going to be done to you. Everything you did to Judah, I'm going to do to you. Then He describes it. He says, you drank on my mountain. He says, well, fine. All the nations are going to drink from you or of you. They shall drink and never be filled. They're going to drink and drink and drink and never be full. And it will be like you never existed. He says, your reprisal shall return upon your own head. That's what God is so angry about. He's so angry that they didn't do anything, that He is going to do what they did to Judah to them. He's going to take them down. So we finish the book in verse 17 through 21. And I've titled this, God's People Will Triumph. Listen to this. But on Mount Zion, there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captives of the host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. The captives of Jerusalem, who are in Zarephath, shall possess the cities of the south. Then Savior shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Listen carefully. God says there shall be deliverance. And here's how the deliverance is going to look, Esau. Jacob shall once again have its possessions. All the things that were taken from it, Jacob will have. Jacob and Joseph will be a fire and a flame. And Esau will be stubble. And there's no survivor that will remain. The south will possess the fields of Ephraim and Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead. Israel shall possess Canaan. And Jerusalem, the inhabitants there, shall possess the cities of the south. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. When it's all done, it will all be mine. Once again, their pride comes before the fall, is what the proverb writer teaches us. So when we consider the prophet Obadiah, what do you learn? What do you see? Well, I see three things. The first is that pride will only bring you down. It will only cause your destruction. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Look at verse 11 and 12. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. There's a day that is coming of the Lord, and in that day, anything that is prideful or lofty will be brought low. In James chapter 4, in verse 6, I'm sure we're all very familiar with what James says. He says, but He gives, speaking of God, more grace. Therefore, he said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When I see the book of Obadiah, and you understand the history of the Edomites, you see a nation that was prideful of what they had. They felt no one could ever conquer them. They had cities and marketplaces. They had everything under their power. And yet pride is what brought them low. Because it was pride that caused them not to go help. Because in the time that the king reigned and he went out against them, from that day on they resisted God from that day. And they did not listen to Israel. And from that time they did not help. They did not help in a time of need. And that was pride. The second thing that I see is we cannot rely on ourselves. That's what Edom did. That's what their pride did. It says, we have everything we need. We don't need you, Israel. And they were wrong. And that's one of God's points. But if you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 11, we see how the proverb writer says it. In Proverbs 11, in verse 14, in verse 14, it says, where there is no counsel, or where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. In the English Standard Version, it says, where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in abundance of counselors, there is victory. Edom stood alone. They didn't have counselors.
They stood by themselves and they fell. Turn to Psalm chapter 49. In Psalm 49, verses 6 through 8, this was another problem with Edom. I like how it's put here by the psalmist. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever. See, Edom trusted in themselves. They trusted in who they were, how they came to be who they were. And even remember, all the way back in Numbers, what did we read? As Moses and the children of Israel are just trying to pass through, it is, no, you can't come here. We don't want you and we don't need you. They trusted on their own. And according to this, it shall cease forever. And finally, probably more important to you and me today, we cannot sit idly by while our brethren are attacked. As I ask, how many of you, if you saw a brother or sister in Christ under attack, whether it be persecution, whether it be just words, or whether it be they're trying to be arrested, or whether it is they're being beaten, would just sit by? What if it happened outside your office? And let's say you have a two-story building or higher, and you have a window, and you look out and you see and go, oh, hey, there's Brother Michael. Well, he's getting in the scuff. I wonder what that's all about. And you just sit and watch. You just sit and watch. That was Edom. They just sat and watched. And even more so than that, they went on to glory in it. And I don't think any of us would do that. But we can't even sit idly by. We have to get involved. Look at Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31, the lesson will be yours. Verse 8 and 9. The proverb writer is teaching this to his children. Open your mouth for the speechless, and the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. Open your mouth and say something. Stop what is about to happen. That is all God expected Edom to do. And because they refuse to help their brother, God will bring them down. It's the same for you and me. We have brethren all over this world, and even in this own city, maybe even in this congregation here, that are persecuted. Now, we all are, and I understand that. But they're being brought down. They are being told, shut up, do not speak. And the Proverbs writer says, you open your mouth for the speechless. If they can't speak for themselves, you speak for them. We have to stand up for our brethren. Because in the end, if we won't, who will? Unfortunately, the answer is God, and it'll be on the day of judgment, and He will stand against us, just as He stood against Edom. The book of Obadiah, 21 short verses, but not so minor after all. Where are you tonight with your soul salvation? Maybe you saw some things in this book as we read it, and you said to yourself, you know, I've been guilty of that. Or maybe you were disgusted just like I was and said, how could someone do that? How could someone just... That's what God's feeling. How could you just watch? If you're not a Christian, the Bible is very clear. You must be baptized for the remission of your sins in order to be added to the church. But as I look over the audience and I see everyone here is, that doesn't mean you're perfect. I'm not perfect. Doesn't mean you don't have sin in your life. And when we sin from time to time, we have to take care of that sin. We cannot just leave it alone. The Bible is very clear on that as well. If you need to take care of something tonight or you need the prayers of this church, would you please come? As we can, we sing.